Okay, let me pray, then we'll get underway. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again that we can come tonight to study your word, to reflect on these important truths upon which our entire eternal foundation is based. And we pray that you will help us and give us ears to hear tonight and minds to understand and hearts to embrace all that you say to us, so that we may leave here encouraged and joyful and hopeful in Christ, no matter what is going on in our lives. Thank you for all you've done for us, and thank you for your great grace. We pray for you to be with us tonight. May your Holy Spirit be here, making the word burn into our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, now tonight we come to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I'm going to stop there for this evening. Now, we are talking about some very important things here in the book of Romans. We've been talking about righteousness, we've been talking about justification, we've been talking about sacrifices, we've been talking about redemption, and the sacrifice of atonement and redemption. We've been talking about all of these things, and these words are probably fairly familiar to us if we go to church regularly or if you read the Bibles. But like many people, these words become familiar without us understanding the depth of what they're actually saying, the importance of what they're saying, the weight that they carry. And that is why it's so important for us to dwell upon these things. Now, we come to Romans 5 tonight, and in Romans chapter 5, we're going to read about some of the blessings that are ours because we have been justified, which is why in chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins this section with the word therefore. He's been arguing something. Now, he comes to the end of his argument and he applies it, and he says, therefore, because these other things are true, therefore, these other things are true as well. You see? So it's very important when you come to the word therefore to stop and ask what it's there for, and to see what the Bible is actually drawing our attention to. And of course, the Apostle Paul's arguments before we come to chapter 5 have all got to do with this business of not being right with God through our own works and naturally being children of wrath and children of sin, and then not being able to get to God to keep in the Ten Commandments. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, comes that immense section where he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. And we looked at that for 2 or 3 weeks together, and I hope some of it might have stayed in your minds, although it's quite a lot of stuff to grasp if you've never heard these things before. And if you have, well, then you're very blessed and fortunate indeed, because many people haven't, even though they go to churches which are supposed to preach the word of God. But now, if these things are true, if there is a righteousness that is from God, God gives it to us, and it's got nothing to do with laws and keeping this and keeping that and being righteous and in that sort of way, but it's a free gift of grace that God gives us. If that is true, then the Apostle Paul is assuming that the readers or the listeners to this letter, as it was read out in the local churches, is assuming that that's what happened to them, that they've accepted that righteousness that has come from God. And therefore, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really just repeating key phrases that are in these first couple of verses of Romans chapter 5. And I've underlined the words that carry the great weight that it ought to carry in our own hearts and minds and convictions that give us freedom and joy if we really understand them. So the first thing we want to remind ourselves of then is what it means to be justified by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we need to remember that what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out to us in an earlier portion of Romans, especially in chapter 3, is that the word justified means to be made right with God. It's a way which God has planned by which we can be made right with Him again. We can connect with Him again, which has got nothing to do with the Ten Commandments or keeping laws. It has got to do with God's great grace. It's because we have broken the Ten Commandments that we are not right with God. So now God has made a new way to be right with Him. And that new way to be right is, of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and rising again. And so if you are justified, if you've received that and believe that, what it means is that God's divine wrath upon you that you would have met at the end of your days has now been removed from you. You're no longer under that divine wrath, and you're no longer facing that. You have been freed from that. That is what it means when we talk about being saved. We are saved. What does that mean? We are saved from that day of divine wrath. That's what we are saved from. And we talk about it very casually today. We talk about it in all kinds of ways. But the word saved really means to be saved from wrath to come. And that is what has happened to you when you were justified. You are saved from God's divine wrath and you've been reconciled with God Himself, the Almighty. And how did that happen? Because you believed what God said about Jesus. That's faith. You've trusted in the word of God that He said about Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. You believed that, so you came to the Son. You said God is telling the truth. And so you came and put your trust in the Son, and God accounted you to be righteous. And He gave you His righteousness. So you are freed from the day of wrath that is to come. All right? Now, I'm assuming that all of you have, in fact, embraced that and that you yourselves are justified people. Now, let me say this immediately after saying what I've just said, and that is that there are many people today who truly believe the gospel, yet never feel that they are saved. And they battle and they struggle with their feelings because what we say they agree with, but does it apply to me, is what they ask. And the answer to that is that if you have believed what God said about Jesus, then it is true of you no matter what your feelings tell you. And you've got to tell your feelings from time to time to go take a jump in the lake, because your feelings lie to you. And if there's one aspect of your humanity that the devil uses more than anything else to bring you down, is through your feelings and through your emotions. He can cast doubt into your minds. He can cast all sorts of shadows into your minds. He can bring depression on you because in your heart you don't feel that this is applied to you. Whereas God is the God of truth, and He tells the truth. And so if you believe what He says, then His word is true, and you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then, says the Apostle Paul, going on, what's the result of all of that? What happens to you when you are washed or justified or made right with God? In verse 2, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand this, because if you don't understand it, you're going to be like a piece of paper in the wind, tossed here and there, wherever the wind blows. When the Bible talks about peace, you must understand that it's not talking about the cessation of warfare. You know, when you get your Christmas cards or whatever you get at Christmas time, and they're singing about peace at Christmas time, and your film stars and all the rest of it all talk about peace, or your singers all sing a new song about Christmas and peace, they're always talking about this kind of sentimental peace where we don't hold grudges against each other and we are all together as families and all that sort of thing. That is not what the Bible means by peace. You see, the Bible assumes that all of us are in a state of war against Almighty God. By nature, that is how we are born into the world. We wouldn't call it that. And if I said to someone, you are at war with God, they would protest it vehemently. But the fact is, we are unable to connect with God, unable to sympathize with Him, unable to love Him, unable to obey Him. We are in a state of warfare against God. And what being justified does is, it brings peace between God and me, not between Russia and Ukraine, or between America and wherever else. It's not that kind of peace. It's the peace that is raging in the world, unseen, unacknowledged, the peace of human hearts at war with God. That is what it's talking about. And that's how you were, that's how I was before we became Christians, although we might not have been as much at war as other people, we nevertheless were at war against God. Now, when you get justified and God reconciles you to himself, he brings peace between you and him. And the state of warfare between you and him is done away with. And you now have peace with God. And it's important for you to know that, because there are many people who have spoken to me over the years, and I'm sure to you as well and other pastors as well, who have come with troubled hearts and troubled minds because this has happened in their life and that has happened, and God hasn't answered their prayers, and they don't feel that God is there, and they don't enjoy Christianity the way other people enjoy it, and they don't feel God near them, and they don't feel the presence of God. And what they are looking for is the type of peace that the world wants. Do you see? The peace of contentment inside, and the peace of being, having no worries, and the peace of mind that people talk about, the peace for which you take pills. That's what they are worried about, you see. And they haven't understood that that is not what God has sent his son to do. We are still living in a fallen world. We'll still have our problems and still have our difficulties, and we'll still have the struggles that we have as human beings. But the great area of warfare has come to an end. The great area of warfare is not the warfare between you and other members of the family, or some fallout with you and a friend or whatever. The great area of warfare is between you and God, me and God. And that is where the peace reigns. Now, because there's peace there, it's easier for me now to deal with the other areas of warfare in my life. And it's easier for me now to begin to work at other relationships, because the great relationship has been solved. And how did I get that peace with God? I got it through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul, I said to you last week, everywhere you read Paul, it's always through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot leave the Lord Jesus Christ out of his reckoning, because everything we have is through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has so ordained it. And if you are a Christian, if you name Jesus as your Savior, then all the benefits of justification are yours. And maybe you've been struggling because you haven't understood it, so you don't know how to apply it to yourself. So here's something for you to think about. That the peace that God gives us is not necessarily the peace between people. It's the peace between you and him, and me and him, so that when we stand before him one day, we can see him and look upon him who is our Father in heaven, not our judge in heaven as other people might have to face him. Do you see? Do you understand that? All right, and then the next thing that the Apostle Paul tells us is that through our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, we have this tremendous gift of salvation, which produces the sense of peace between us and God. Now, I want to just mention this when Paul talks about through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, what we call, listen to this, you may not have heard this word before, a vicarious death. Have you heard that word before? Right? Vicarious means that he has died as if he had been the one who had done all the sinning, and we had been the ones who lived the perfect lives. He has swapped it around so that he could bear our guilt on the cross. That's where you get the word vicar from. He's the vicar of this church and the vicar of that church. You see? So Jesus died this vicarious death for us. He took every one of our sins, all of our sins, the past sins, the present sins, and all the future sins we may have committed. It's all taken by him to the cross, so that the salvation he gives us is a full and a perfect salvation which no one can take from us again. So it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what else do we get through justification? Well, if you look at verse 2, it says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, here is something very important for you to remember about what you've got in Jesus. When you did not know Jesus, you lived in the country of darkness. You lived in the country of fear. You lived in the country of spiritual ignorance. You lived where no spiritual sun shone its rays. You lived in absolute darkness and morbid fear. You lived superstitions. That's what you lived with. Because you were, as I was, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived and moved and had our beings in a place of darkness. But when you became a Christian, what happened was this, that a door that you never knew existed opened. And you walked through the door into a new world, a new country. Like the children in the line, the witch in the wardrobe. Remember that story? They walked through the magic door in the cupboard and they walked out into a new country. Do you remember that? The country of Narnia. If you haven't read it, you should read those books by C.S. Lewis. They're children's books, so they will touch your hearts. But when you become a Christian, you walk through this invisible door and you walk into the country of grace, if I could put it that way. And the door shuts behind you. You can never go back again into the country of darkness. You are now in the land of grace. You are surrounded by grace. You live in grace. You cannot escape grace. Grace is God's unmerited love for you and his favor toward you and his blessings upon you. You are now his child, and he guides you and he walks with you, and the Holy Spirit enters into you. And your footsteps are led and guided by the Father in heaven. No matter how many times you trip up, no matter what mistakes you make, no matter how difficult life may be and what disappointments you may have, your Father in heaven is superintending everything around you. Do you understand that? You now have access. You walk through the door. You didn't have access before. You didn't know where the access roads were. You didn't know how to get to God. You didn't know where to find forgiveness. But when the Lord Jesus was preached to you and your heart was open, your mind was opened, you walked through a door. A way was shown to you. And you walked through that way and you landed up in the land or the country of grace, where grace rules and grace reigns. There's a king in the country of grace, and he's the Lord of glory. And how does he rule his people? With grace and with love. That means you are now in this country of grace, and you will never go back into the darkness again. How do I know that? Because it says in this verse, by faith, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In other words, standing in the Bible is always a picture of permanence, of solidity, of rock solidness. You'll never be moved. You are standing on solid ground. Do you see? So you're now standing in the country of grace. You're surrounded by grace. Everywhere you go, you are covered by grace. And grace covers all your sins. It covers all your shortfalls. It covers all of your doubts. It covers your fears. You belong to God entirely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit living in you leads you by grace into the ways of God and into understanding more and more of him. Now, compare yourself now with people that you know aren't Christians. And think of yourself now as standing in the country of grace, and they are still in the country of darkness. They are still in the country of darkness. They do not understand you. They can't make you out at all. Because you value things they don't value. You put importance to things they don't think are important. You're so sure of yourself. You seem almost arrogant in your surety of yourself. And you seem so backward because you don't believe in evolution or science or anything like that. Not that you don't believe in or believe it's there, but that's not your guiding star anymore. You've got a new North Star. You understand? And it's the grace of God that has shone in upon you all. And so you are now standing in the country of grace. And you're doing that because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And you are confident now because you've got access to the Father. And the Lord Jesus introduces us to the Father. And not only does he introduce us to the Father, but the scripture says that he makes intercession for us continually in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Everything in the country of grace is working for us. And nothing's working against us. That does not mean that in real life we won't face trials and struggles and battles and disappointments. But because we now in our spiritual lives live in the country of grace, everything will work for us, including our sufferings and our trials, will work for us because our Heavenly Father is in control of everything concerning us. And so we stand in that country of grace. We are permanently there. We'll never be kicked out. You cannot get to a place where your Heavenly Father, who has accepted you through His Son, will ever show you the door and say, get out. He'll never say that to you, because you live and walk in grace. You say, but I don't deserve love like that. No, you don't. Of course you don't. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called grace, right? It's because it's grace. We enjoy it. If I deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. But it's grace. It's for nothing. It's God who loves us when we don't deserve it and accepts us to Himself. And now the Apostle Paul says, if you go down, not only so, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Now, what does that mean, we rejoice in hope? Well, we can reword that and it will sound like this. We can rejoice because we have hope. You see, the person who's not living in the country of grace has got no hope. They will talk themselves up and clap themselves on the back and sound like people are very confident, but we have got a greater confidence because our confidence is based on what God has revealed to us in His Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to fetch us to be in the glory with Him. And so we rejoice in that hope. So we do not live without hope. We've got hope. In other words, hope is a certainty about something good waiting for us in the future. We're not hoping something's going to happen for us in the future. We know it because it's been told to us. So it's people who don't live in the realm of grace, who live in darkness, who just fumble their way forward and hope against hope that all will be well. People have said to me in the past, well, when I get to heaven, God will see that I've done more good deeds than evil deeds. That's the way they think of themselves. You know, weigh it up and see that you've got to weigh up and do more good deeds than evil deeds. And in the end, your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds and you'll get into heaven. That is not the way it works with the Almighty God. If anybody gets into heaven, it'll be by grace, not because they deserved it or did more good deeds than evil deeds. And so we can rejoice. We can be glad that we have this great hope for the future. So life may seem bleak at times, and sometimes we wonder what the future holds. Well, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. God holds the future, and He has told us that we belong to Him, and we will have eternity with Him and with our Lord Jesus Christ, and the great Trinitarian God will be with us for all eternity. So we rejoice in hope. Now, let me just say something about that word rejoice. One of the problems that many people, I think, struggle with in the Christian life is that they don't feel happy. And sometimes life takes such a bad turn for them and things happen that are so bad for them that they don't feel like there's anything special in their lives and that the Lord isn't there and God isn't there and why do these things happen to me? And they focus so much on the struggles and the troubles that they have, and I must confess that many people have so many troubles, it's hard to blame them. But what the Bible tells us is that God did not promise that we would always be happy. Happiness is not what the Christian faith is about. The Christian faith is about joy. And there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on chance. It depends on circumstances. So if you get a big increase from your boss, or if you get a big inheritance, or if your kids all come with the grade A passes and things like that, you're happy because circumstances are good. But if your health takes a turn for the worse, or you're broke, or you can't pay the rent, or something else goes wrong, or relationships go wrong, then you feel sad. And you say, well, where's God when all of this is hurting me? And what you need to know is that God is not concerned about your happiness. He's concerned about your holiness. He's concerned about your joy in Him. And there's a great difference between joy and happiness. Now, you may, of course, be happy as a Christian. You should always try to be happy as a Christian. But more importantly, you should always be joyful as a Christian. Now, what does that mean? Well, joy means that deep down in the depths of your soul, even though your circumstances are draining you of energy and making you want to weep, your joy is rooted in the fact that the Almighty God of heaven has chosen you and brought you into the land of grace. and you have a hope for the future. And so you have a joy, a certainty, that's what it means. It's to be certain, it's to be absolutely certain that I belong to the King of Heaven and I'm going to be with him forever. And that is what the Bible calls joy. So we mix up joy and happiness all the time. Joy is the certainty that we belong to Almighty God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Happiness is our emotions that go up and down here in this world. And so we need to remember that we stand in a land of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's permanent. It'll never be withdrawn from us, no matter what happens to us in this world. And we can rejoice because even if we're not happy, we've got hope. We've got joy. We've got a certainty about the future. Beulah and I attended a funeral some years ago. It was an online funeral. And a young girl of about 20 lost her brother in a motor car accident on his wedding day. And at this funeral, she gave her testimony about how she felt about his death on his wedding day. And she said, I'm not happy, but I'm content. She was a Christian. And who can be happy that someone's been killed at such an early age? No one can be happy about that. So she said, honestly, I'm not happy, but I'm content, because she knew that there was Almighty God ruling all the affairs of life, even something as tragic as an accident like that. So in her heart, even though sadness and grief overwhelmed her, in her heart she knew that she, as well as her brother who had gone, she and her brother are the inheritors of hope. She had hope and joy for the future. So aren't these things wonderful that belong to us because we've been justified by faith? We've been justified by faith. By faith, not by works. So we've got peace with God. We haven't got peace with the world, we've got peace with God. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also through Jesus, got access by faith out of the world of darkness into the world of light. And here we live in this world, filled and surrounded by the grace and the love of Almighty God. And furthermore, we stand in this grace. It will never be taken away from us. We'll always be standing in grace, surrounded by the grace of God. So we can rejoice in the fact that we have a hope for the future. Now, do you all get that? You all understand that? You're following me? Okay? Now, the glory of God, remember, is something that Adam lost. Remember? He lost the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we stand in grace, we rejoice in hope and in the glory of God, which will be given back to us when we get to heaven. So now, let me just end there. I'm going to pray and ask God to put these truths into our hearts. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words from your word. We pray that our hearts may be touched afresh, that we will be encouraged, that we will be drawn to you, that we will say to ourselves, who can love us like this? And the answer will be the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Through his Son, our Lord Jesus, loves us like this. And what a great privilege that is for us. We pray that we may take it to heart and embrace it and live by it and be victorious in it every day for Jesus' sake. Amen.